We're going to get back in Daniel today. Miracles never cease. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 that we're going to read today. And you will remember that about 538 B.C., Daniel was an old man by now. He had been in Babylon for all these years since he was a late teenager. And God had used him greatly to serve in the governments of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Cyrus the Great and later Darius. And so Daniel was reading. Somehow he got a copy of the book of Jeremiah. And he was reading Jeremiah's prophecy. And he read Jeremiah's prophecy, how that the time when they were going to be away from their homeland would be 70 years. And he started calculating in his mind, hey, that 70 years is about up. And as he thought about that, he was caused to fall on his knees and pray to God. In verses 1 through 23 of Daniel chapter 9 records Daniel's prayer and his pouring out his heart to God and asking God to bring his people back from that Babylonian captivity. And after that, God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel. And he began to tell Daniel what's going to happen in the future. And so verses 24 through 27 that we're going to read this morning was Gabriel revealing to Daniel what is going to happen for the future of his people. So would you stand with me as we read these few verses this morning? Gabriel said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you for your precious word. We believe that it is divinely inspired and given to guide us to know the truth. And so I pray that your spirit would be in our midst today as we study together from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The subject this morning is do the math. And the formula for the math is 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals 70. In other words, Gabriel came and revealed to Daniel that there was going to be 70 weeks for Daniel's people. And that after those 70 weeks that we will have the final consummation of all things. I know that you are anticipating me getting to the end of this and give you all of the answers from this prophecy. And there are many questions. You know, it seemed like 2 plus 2 equals 4, and this seems like a pretty simple 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals 70. But it's not that simple. And so I'm putting off the answer as long as I can. And so today we're going to look at verse 24. And let me read verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, so Gabriel lists six things that must happen for Daniel's people, the Jews. And so as Daniel was praying, God answered his prayer by sending him Daniel. And Daniel asks for a small thing. How soon will we be able to return to our homeland as Jeremiah the prophet has prophesied? He said 70 years. But what he got was a complicated mathematical equation that revealed that a period of 77s must pass before Israel can be finally and fully restored. Almost all Bible expositors agree that the 77s describe 70 weeks of years. In other words, Gabriel tells Daniel that a period of 490 years will pass before God's purposes for Israel are completed. However, it's not as simple as saying just 490 years, because as we study this prophecy, we will discover that there are breaks or gaps in those 490 years, which has made calculating the right answer very difficult. And so, again, the equation is 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals 70. Another thing that we have to remember about when we're calculating the prophecy and what it all means is that we must base our calculations on the ancient Jewish calendar, which was 360 days long, not our 365 days. Now, as Gabriel reveals this prophecy to Daniel, the target people of the prophecy is specifically to your people and your holy city. Now, since Daniel is directing this prophecy to Daniel, Gabriel is directing this prophecy to Daniel, this is a direct reference to the Jewish people and to Jerusalem. It is important for us to remember that the church is not in view in this prophecy, in this passage. It is for your people, meaning Daniel's people, the Jews, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. Of course, some of the events covered by this wide-ranging prophecy will have an effect on the church that would be established at a future time to Daniel. But this prophecy concerns the Jewish nation and Jerusalem, not the church. Now, I should preface this by saying that there are many disagreements over the interpretation of this prophecy. And so if you don't agree with what I say, that's just fine. But I want us to look in verse 24. Daniel has given us six events that are going to happen before the consummation of all things. So we're going to look at the breadth of the prophecy. Gabriel reveals six great events that must take place and be fulfilled within the scope or the time of these 70 weeks prophecy that Gabriel reveals to him. And today we're going to look at those six events that will lay the groundwork for further exposition of the prophecy. Event number one, he says, finish the transgression for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression, I believe, referred to here is the rebellion of the Jewish people against God, their God, who chose them to be his special people, his chosen people, through whom the covenants would come, through whom the scriptures would come, and through whom the Savior would come. But we all know that the Jews were in transgression. They were in rebellion against their God. The rebellion referred to here is the rejection of God by his people, the Jews. And that was the reason for their captivity in the beginning, because of their rebellion, their rejection of God's law and God's word and God's work. And so they had rejected God, and they were in captivity for those 70 years, making up for the times when they had failed to observe the year of Jubilee. And that rebellion and that rejection of Messiah largely continues even down to this day. Now, of course, there are a small minority of Jews who have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior, but largely the Jewish people as a whole are still in rebellion and rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. But after all that is revealed here in Daniel 9 is completed, the Jews will end their rebellion and they will receive Jesus Christ as Messiah the Prince, Messiah their Savior, Messiah their Lord. And so that's the first event that Gabriel says must take place. Finish the transgression, that the time when the Jewish people are rejecting and rebelling and denying Jehovah, their Messiah, that will end. Event number two, he says, and must make an end of sin. Make an end of sins, that's sins plural. The sins are particularly the sins of Israel and of Jerusalem. We must remember that it is Daniel's people, the Jews, and Jerusalem, their capital, that is in view in this prophecy. And in the plan of God, in the scope of God's plan, the Jews and Jerusalem is still the major focus, the major intersection of God's work and God's plan for the future. It is true that it is not the Jews alone who rejected Christ. The whole world, we're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The whole world was involved in the crucifixion of God's Son. It was my sins and your sins that put him there. But it was also the sins of the Jewish people who rejected their Messiah, because the Jews were God's chosen people through whom God had given the covenants and through whom God gave the scriptures and through whom God sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to be born there in that little town of Bethlehem, the Savior, the Lord of glory, came down. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, he came into his own and his own received him not. And that is the great sin that the Jewish people were guilty of. That here God had loved them, God had chosen them, God had made them his special people. And he sent them his only begotten son to be their savior, to be their Messiah. And they rejected him. What does the scripture say about this end of sin for the Jewish people? Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 9. Therefore, by this iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. Ezekiel 36 verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, I've certainly preached that it applies to me and to you and to all of us, but I think it was specifically as God gave this inspired word to Ezekiel that it was specifically talking about the Jewish people, and how God was going to take that stony heart out of them and replace it with a heart of flesh, that they would receive God's love and God's mercy. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So there is going to come that time, still out in the future, when God is going to reach down and save by his marvelous sovereign grace the Jewish people, his chosen people. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So there is coming that blessed day that we all look forward to. It's going to be good for us, but especially good for the Jewish people, because they are God's chosen people, and despite the fact that they have been rebellion and rejection of him all these years, yet Paul said, so all Israel will be saved. And that's going to be a marvelous day that we will all enjoy together with God, with our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and with all of the Jewish people. Event number three. To make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation here means atonement or covering. In Scripture, it points to an effective covering for sin so that the sinner is reconciled to God. And we preachers keep pounding that in. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is that sin that separates from God. But it is when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that his blood, when I believe in him, when I receive him as my Savior, that his blood covers my sin. His blood atones for my sin. His blood is what makes it possible for me to be reconciled to God, because I was an enemy of God. I deserved eternal condemnation in hell. I did not deserve to be a child of God. I did not deserve to experience the wonderful love of God. But Jesus Christ shed his blood for me, that because of his atoning blood, because it covers, you know, the Bible says that his blood is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means to turn away the wrath of God. Because the Bible says that, well, one of those times came. Talks about the wrath of God that is poured out upon all of us. The righteousness of God is in the world, but his wrath is there because of his righteousness. And that'll teach me not to try to quote scriptures that I haven't reviewed. It happens to everybody, doesn't it, Brother Robert? At least all preachers. But Daniel confessed in his prayer in chapter 9, verse 5. Now, this is the first part of chapter 9. He said, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." You see, Daniel was a godly man. I believe Daniel was a righteous man. But he was putting himself between God and his people. He was making intercession for his people that they might know God and that they might return to God and that God's righteousness might be with them. And so he said, "We have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." And God responded to Daniel's prayer by telling Daniel that there is coming a day when Israel's sins will be pardoned and forgiven. The sins of all men, Jews and Gentiles, have been atoned for through Christ's death on the cross. However, even though our Lord's death is sufficient for all, it is efficient only where men will receive him. Let me repeat that again. Even though Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to save all men, it is efficient only when men will receive him, will believe in him as their personal Savior. And so Israel today is still largely living in rejection of her Messiah. Thus, her day of atonement and salvation is still waiting for the day when they will look on him whom they have pierced. And Zechariah 13:1 says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And then in Romans 11:26, Paul said, "And so Israel, all Israel will be saved." What a hallelujah day that's going to be when Jesus comes again and when the Jewish people look upon him whom they have pierced and when they bow their hearts and their knees in worship and adoration of him as their Lord, their Savior, and their Messiah. Event number 4 that Gabriel revealed to Daniel that is going to happen during these 70 weeks. He says to bring in everlasting righteousness. This looks forward to a time in the future beyond the birth and death of Jesus Christ, beyond his resurrection and ascension down the centuries, which comprise the present church age, and past the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will return in power and glory and set up his kingdom here on earth to bring in everlasting righteousness. I'm sure that many of you are disturbed, as I am, as I observe and read about and see the events that are happening here in America, where evil is considered good and good and righteousness is considered to be evil. We're seeing that happen all the time. But there is coming a day when Jesus comes again that we will live in a world of eternal, everlasting righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Gives us some insight into what that day is going to be like for Israel. And remember, this prophecy is not for you and for me, but this is for Daniel's people, the Jews, and for Jerusalem. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Gabriel said that he was going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Think about that. Think about the world that we live in today. Unrighteousness abounding on every hand. But Jeremiah 23 and 6 says, gives us some insight into what that future world will be like. It says, "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Yes, one day Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, King of Kings, will reign in the kingdom of everlasting righteousness and peace. And that ought to make all of us Christians shout hallelujah, because that day is surely coming. And I know we get a little bit impatient sometimes and wonder, you know, what is God waiting on? Why doesn't he just get it over with? But God is sovereign. God is eternal. God is our King, the ruler of the universe. And he has a plan, and he is working out his plan just as he prophesied through Gabriel the angel. Event number 5, he says to seal up vision and prophecy. The phrase "seal up" literally means to shut up or close out prophecy. Now we know that in the Bible there are many prophecies. And those prophecies down through the centuries of time have been fulfilled. Many were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ and then on his death on the cross and so forth. There are many prophecies concerning his second coming and the events that are going to transpire during that time. But there is going to come a day when all prophecy will be sealed up. It'll be closed. It'll be finished. It'll be completed. All prophecies will be fulfilled. Because of the sin and rebellion of his chosen people, the Jews, God sent them prophets back in the Old Testament to call them to repentance and to return to God. God also called the prophets to reveal his plan and purpose and future events through the many prophecies that we find in the Bible. According to the events on God's calendar, as they are fulfilled, there will no longer be any need for prophecies. They will be sealed up. They will be closed. They will be finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. But whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For when we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. So there will be coming a time when Jesus comes again, when prophecy will be closed, finished, and all the events on God's calendar will be fulfilled. And we will go into that eternal kingdom of God's righteousness and peace. And then event number 6 that Gabriel revealed to Daniel in verse 24, and to anoint the Most Holy. That's what the Hebrew language literally says. Anoint the Most Holy. However, there are two possible explanations for this phrase, anoint the Most Holy. Some have said it refers to a place, and others say it refers to a person. If it is a place, then it is referring to that future millennial temple as described in Ezekiel chapter 41 and 42. Because if Ezekiel is correct, and if that is a future temple that is going to be built, it will be built during that millennial reign. Now, I understand that there are differences of opinion on the events that are going to transpire prior to and following the millennial kingdom. But if it is referring to a place, it is referring to the dedication of the Holy of Holies in that future temple that will be built, prophesied by Ezekiel. But if it is referring to a person, then the Most Holy would be Christ. And it would be describing his enthronement as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that day is going to come. And that day will come when he will sit on his throne. And he will be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the assurance we have from his word. So in these 6 events that we've mentioned this morning in verse 24, God revealed the sum total of all the blessings the nation is yet to receive. Remember that Israel is God's chosen people. God is not through with the Jews. In fact, I think there's a little saying, is how odd of God to choose the Jews. And it is quite a mystery. Such an insignificant, small group of people that God chose them. And yet, you've heard me mention in the past this book that I have in my library written by Max Dymont. And the title of the book is God, Jews, and History. And even though Max Dymont is not a Christian, he's not really a practicing Jew, he's just a historian. But he reveals through this story of the Jews down through the history of time the miracle of God preserving the Jewish people. That never in the history of the world has a people been separated from their language, from their homeland, without a land to call their own, without a government, to be scattered and separated for 2,000 years, and yet in May of 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the new prime minister of the state of Israel, announced the founding, the beginning of the nation of Israel. And we have seen down through the years since 1948, several wars that have been fought between the Jews and their neighbors, the Arabs. And it would seem like an impossibility that they could have stood, that against overwhelming odds, God has continually given them victory. I remember the 1973 war. It happened, I think it was, on Yom Kippur. And this is the biggest holiday for the Jews. And Israel's security apparatus had failed. And Egypt, and her armies crossed over into the Sinai and marched on Israel along with Syria and the other Arab nations. And it looked like Israel was doomed for sure. But I can't remember his name, the general who led their tank forces. Anybody remember? Anyway, he led the tank forces around the Egyptian army and marched on Cairo, and the Egyptians had to throw in the towel. God gave them an overwhelming victory. And forgive me, I didn't prepare my history lesson the way I should have. But that is the way that God has preserved the people of Israel down through the ages. He is not through with the Jews. And here in these six events, we can see the results of God's dealing with Israel at the end of those 490 years. All of God's promises for his chosen people will be fulfilled. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 deals exclusively with the Jews. However, the Bible makes it clear that when the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the gospel was opened up to the Gentile world. Paul makes it clear in Romans 11, 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And so we are now in the times of the Gentiles, the time when God has opened up the door of grace and the salvation to all the world, everybody but Jews. We have that opportunity. And it's wonderful when we see people. And, you know, last week we met with the Chinese senior citizens, and these are elderly. The oldest are in their 90s, and yet to see these elderly Chinese who've lived in a communist, atheistic nation for all of these years, and yet many of them, perhaps most of them now, through hearing the gospel here, have received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And that's the miracle, that God has opened the door for all the world. So God has opened the door of salvation for you, for every one of us. And so I would remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That was Paul speaking to us here today. During this period of the church age, before the completion of those 70 weeks, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, God has opened the door. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And as I look out over this congregation, every soul is important to God. God loves you. God wants to save you. Jesus Christ died for you. His blood covers your sin, makes it possible for you to be saved. And, you know, sometimes we think kids don't really understand. But I remember when I was a 10-year-old. And I'll admit, and out in that little country church, we had homemade wooden pews. I slept many an hour on those pews. But I also heard the gospel. And God's Holy Spirit brought conviction into my heart and helped me to realize and understand that I was lost. And I needed Jesus. And so it was in one of those services, summer revival morning service, getting out of hoeing and chopping cotton, got to go to church. But that day, God's Holy Spirit convicted me. That was the day for me. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, my brother and I have the minutes, church minutes, of that little country church. And I was going through that, and in the front of the minute book, it gives the names in alphabetical order of all those who were joined the church, whether by baptism or by statement or by letter, transfer of letter, and so forth. And I was looking under the T's. And I discovered my mother and dad got married in September of 1933. My dad was not baptized until 1933. That shocked me. We always thought that he had always been saved. He had always been a Christian. But he turned out to be a good man anyway. But whether you're 10 years old or younger, or you're 33 like my dad, no matter who you are, where you are, what you are, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Because we don't know God's calendar. You know, if we could see it from God's side, that'd be great. We could make our plans, but we don't know. Today may be the day when Jesus comes again. And so, God's calendar of events is taking place. Today may be the day when your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Brother Dennis is going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. I want us to stand together and I want us to pray together. And before we sing, if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I hope you'll say to yourself, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, in this service, as we sing this hymn of invitation, let's pray. Father, this is the time. This is the place. This is the day that you have appointed.